top websites.
God's grace, His mercy, His peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today, I'd like to talk with you about the distinction between the law and the gospel. Let's start out by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." That word for rightly handling is also the word to cut or divide the word. To rightly handle it, to divide it, to distinguish it, to properly interpret and apply it to people. Do you rightly interpret and divide the word? Do you make distinctions in it? Do you know when to apply one part of Scripture to a person and another part to the other person? Well, today let's talk about the two great distinctions, or the great distinction between the law and the gospel in the Scriptures, that we might know how to apply them rightly, to divide the word, to give the one when it needs to be given and the other when it needs to be given. Do you know the difference between the law and the gospel and how to distinguish, interpret, and apply them rightly? Let's take a look at that today and see what we can learn about that through the word. First of all, I'd like to just share that, when I was back around 2003, when Naomi was 3 years old, Beth and I really messed up as parents one night. Naomi was just a little tiny girl and had the sniffles, and we gave her just a little bit of cough medicine, a tiny little spoonful, and she went to sleep and we went to sleep. Now, in the middle of the night, I heard something strange from the bathroom, which was dividing between our two rooms. And I was tired, but I got up anyway, and I went to check and see what that noise was. Well, I went and checked on Naomi first, and she was sleeping peacefully in her bed. And I went into the bathroom between our two rooms, and there was the medicine bottle spilled over, the cap off, and everything oozing down the sink. And we basically figured out that our daughter thought, hey, a little bit helps. I suppose maybe drinking the whole bottle might help. We didn't know how much she drank, but we freaked out. So we drove her to the hospital and got her there, and they checked her out, and she was okay. And she had to actually drink charcoal in order to make anything that was in her body, no matter how much she might have had, to be of no effect. But we were really scared at that time. The reason I share this is because you can't just take any medicine you want at any time you want to and apply it to yourself. You can apply it wrongly. And if you apply the medicine to yourself wrongly, you can hurt yourself. You could kill yourself. I mean, if Naomi had really drunk the whole bottle, she could have died from that. My point in bringing that up is because in the Word of God, this book is medicine. It has a medicine for every ailment you could ever possibly have, of body, mind, soul, or spirit. Are you lonely? There's a word for it. Are you afraid? There's a word for it. Are you proud? There's a word for it. And the two great medicines that there are in this word, if we rightly divide and distinguish in this book, in this bag of medicines from the great physician, are the law and the gospel. So let's take out two medicines here. We've got the law over here. If you can read that far away, this dark bottle, that's the medicine of the law. Over here is the white one. The clear one is the gospel, the medicine of the gospel. Can you apply these any way you want and give it to anybody you want and expect to have a good result? Can you just drink any medicine that you want at any time that you want in any amount that you want and give it to anybody that you want and expect it to have a good result? What do you say? No, you've got to give the right medicine in the right amount for the right ailment, and the right medicine on this side in the right amount to the right ailment in order to cure it. And these are great medicines. They're both from God. They are both His word, the law and the gospel, but they must be sharply distinguished from each other. Because if you give the law when you should be giving the gospel, you can kill and destroy somebody. If you give the gospel when they should have the law, you can kill and destroy somebody. That's what the devil does, by the way. He mixes these two up and applies them the opposite. We want to distinguish them rightly, apply the gospel when we should, and apply the law when we should. So, let's take a look at these two medicines, these two bottles from God's word. What is the law? Well, the law is, we will say, all of the commands that God tells us to do. This is what you must do, that God commands you to do, both in the Old Testament, which had the covenant of the law, as well as the New Testament, where Jesus then explains it even in greater detail to us what the law means. I want to ask you a question. Is the law a good medicine? What would you say? Yeah, it's a good medicine. What's the good that it gives you? Well, for one, it teaches you the right way to go in life. But then, as we say as Lutherans, the second use of the law, the real use of this medicine, has a purpose to it to show you that you are a sinner. What does the law say? If you summarize all the law and the commandments, do this and you shall live. So it's up to you to do certain things. And if you do certain things according to the law, you could live. But what happens is that you fail to keep it. We all fail to keep it. Nobody can keep the law. And so what this law does, this medicine does, is it shows you that you're a sinner. It shows you that you need a savior. It is given to people to break their pride, to crush them, to bring them low, that they then might stop seeking to save themselves and to cry out for a savior. So this is from Mount Sinai, this medicine, and it tells you what you are to do for God. It condemns you as guilty and sentences you to death if you don't keep the law. It breaks your pride and shows you that you're a sinner. So what is the purpose then of the law? It is to lead you and me to repentance, to put us under the fear of the Lord, to break our pride, to crush us, that again, we stop trying to save ourselves, but we seek rather a Savior outside of us to come and save you, to drive you to Jesus Christ, in other words. Amen? Good purpose? That's a great purpose. How about the gospel? What is this medicine over here on this side? What is the gospel medicine? Well, this, by contrast to the law, teaches you not what you are to do, but what God has already done for you in Christ to save you. It preaches to you the full promise of the grace of the forgiveness of your sins through the sheer mercy and grace of God, that Christ died for your sins, that he rose again for you, in order to pass over your sins, to forgive them, to reconcile you to God, to pour out upon you his lavish, amazing grace, his steadfast love, his forgiveness, the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ, the promise that that God justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. So what's the purpose of the law, of the gospel? It's to save you. So check this out. The law's purpose is to condemn the sinner. The gospel's purpose is to save the sinner. Do you understand that distinction? Is that making sense to you? The purpose here is to show us our sin. That's the law. The gospel's purpose is to show us our Savior. So they're two different medicines. So say that word with me. Two different types. Say that. They're for two different purposes. They are to be applied in two different situations for two different states of heart. And we can't mix these things up or we destroy people. Who are these to be preached to? Who would you give this one to? The law. Well, the law is to be preached in all thunderous power from Mount Sinai against those who are secure in their sin, who do not fear God, who do not treat as real the wrath of God, who are living in sin and are not repenting and are feeling secure in that. What should you do for them? Give them a heavy dose of this medicine, the law, thunder and lightning, wrath to come, the fear of the Lord, repent. You are condemned as guilty. You are sentenced to death. Fear the Lord. Turn. That's the preaching of the law. It goes to hardened, proud sinners to be distributed and given to them. Who do you preach the gospel to? To broken sinners, to those who repent of their sins, who feel the weight of them, who are humbled and broken by the law, and cry out for Savior, cry out for grace. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ. So this is preached to those who are fearing the Lord and seeking a Savior, feeling the weight of their sins. Does that make sense to you? What happens if you mix these things up, if you invert these? That's what the devil does all the time, isn't it? The devil wants to take someone who's, let's say, secure in their sins. They're living in sin. Let's say they're having sex outside of marriage, and they're going to church and thinking they're a Christian, and they think they're saved. And he says, oh, that's all right, because you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. So good for you. Keep doing it, because you're going to be fine. Tries to give them the gospel. What's that do? It only confirms them in their sin and tries to destroy them by preaching them the gospel when they should have the law. Well, what does he do for us Christians who are repentant and following Christ and going after the right things? Well, he says, ah, but wait a second, you haven't kept the law perfectly, so God is after you. You should be in terror. You should be in dread. You should be in fear. You should have a miserable day because God's laws you have not kept. You've fallen short of them. Notice, for those who are following Christ, they should get the gospel. If they're afraid of God, sweetness. But the devil inverts it, gives you the law, and tries to make you feel that God is after you. He doesn't love you, and you're not saved, and you're not a Christian. He tries to condemn you. So notice, he's always mixing the medicines up. What does a good, great physician do? He gives you the right medicine and the right dose, considering what you need for your state of heart. Capiche? All right, you understand. Now let's see how this plays out then in Scripture so that we can better understand and get an example of this. Let's take a look, for example, at one question that was asked twice in Scripture, the most important question ever, which is, what must I do to inherit eternal life, or what must I do to be saved? Same question, right? But notice, Scripture only asks that question twice, but you get two entirely different answers to that one very important question. What is the Scripture contradictory? Does the Bible, is it at odds with itself? What's going on? Two different answers to that same question. Let's take a look at how we can distinguish one is for the law, one's for the gospel, and why they were applied. All right, let's take a look at Mark 10. You with me, Mark 10? Take a look here, verse 17 and following. We read this story. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's the question. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I've observed from my youth. And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Notice, at that saying, the young man's countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So here's the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What does Jesus give him, the law or the gospel? He gives him the law. He says, keep the commandments. And he goes right to the Ten Commandments, doesn't he? Why did Jesus say that? Doesn't Jesus know that you're not saved by the law, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Of course Jesus knows that. Why then would he give this man the law? We know in Romans 3:20, Paul says, no human being will be justified in God's sight by works of the law, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So why does Jesus give the law when the man asked how to inherit eternal life, what he must do? The answer is in this, and I'll pay attention here. Jesus is the great physician. He looks into this man's heart. He ascertains that the state of this man's heart is pride. The man thinks he's self-righteous. He can save himself. And so Jesus knows the gospel will be of no effect to him at this point. He needs the law. How do we know that this man was self-righteous and thought he could save himself and was quite proud of it? Well, look at how Jesus' answer starts out attacking the man's misconception of righteousness. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No man's good but God alone." In other words, what is your basis for thinking any man can be good before God? For man is evil from his birth. He's a sinner. Now, that was the law, right? Did that work with him? Well, Jesus goes on and he tells the man to keep the Ten Commandments. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Do these things and you'll live. What is that? Is that law or gospel? He gives him more law. Why? The man's pride isn't broken yet. So he gives him more law to destroy and crush the man's pride, his faith in himself to save himself, a heavy dose of it. Did that work? The man says, "All these have kept from my youth." Does that sound like a man who believes he's a sinner yet? "I've kept everything. I've done everything. I have kept the law." So what's Jesus do? Is it time for more law or gospel? More law. So Jesus, being the Lord, looks into the man's heart, discerns inside what this man cannot deny, and Jesus says to him, "All right, go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come, follow me." What is that? That's more law, right? And how did this affect the man? At that saying, the man's countenance fell. It means his face, all of a sudden, his bright appearance became sad. A despair gripped his heart, and he was crushed, and he went away from Jesus sorrowful. Why? Well, the law finally had its effect. Jesus looked into the man's heart and saw that there was an idol there, the man's love for money. In other words, he had broken the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." He loved money more than he loved the kingdom. Jesus, discerning that, gave him the law. Finally, it crushed his spirit, broke his pride, his self-righteousness was dashed, and that's why he went away sorrowful. The law had its effect upon him, the thunder and lightning. "You are a sinner, you've fallen short of God's commands." Now, was that a good thing or a bad thing? Felt terrible for that guy, but it was great. It was good medicine. It was doing what? It was driving him to his knees that he might then cry out for a savior. The man, would notice, went away sorrowful, but guess what? At that point in his life, he was closer to salvation than he'd ever been in his life. He knew he was a sinner, and at that, right standing before him was the Savior. And so we see here that the law is necessary to break a man, break his heart, to put him in terror before the Lord, to show him he's a sinner, that he despairs of saving himself. As Jeremiah 23 says, God says, "Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces?" And Deuteronomy 32, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal." But notice, you've got to kill before you can make alive. You've got to wound before you can heal. This man, it was as if he had a wound across his chest of sin, but it had scabbed over. What happens if you pour medicine on a scab? It doesn't get in. You've got to first take this law and lance the wound, open it up again before the gospel can then be poured upon it. The law always has to come first before the gospel to crush the man, to bring him to his knees, and to condemn him to death before the gospel can come in and have an effect. For the law's purpose, according to Romans 3, the law brings us the knowledge of sin, says Paul. And again in Romans 4:15, the law brings wrath. Romans 7, the law cannot save. Romans 7:13, the law shows our sin to be sinful beyond measure. So, if anybody in the congregation today, let's apply this to ourselves. Are you in a sin right now? Are you proud? Are you self-righteous? Do you think you can save yourself? Then I would give you a heavy dose of the law. Let's try it now. See how you feel. Ready? The Ten Commandments. Let's see. Let's go with this one first. Have you stolen anything in your life? Ever? You're a thief. Have you ever looked at a woman lustfully? Or if you're a woman, looked at a man lustfully? Then the law says you are an adulterer and condemned by it. How about, have you ever lied? Then you are a liar. And how, have you ever hated anyone with your heart? Then Jesus says you are a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life. Put you in the fear of the Lord. Be in terror, for God is coming to judge the world. How does that make you feel? Are you guys feeling really happy right now? No, I mean, you should be afraid and fearful and go away like the young man, sorrowful, like that rich young man, despairing of saving yourself. So it's a very powerful medicine to be administered to and only to proud sinners, to acknowledge their guilt that they would seek a savior. Okay, let's put away the law now and go to a next example. That time when that question was asked one more time in Scripture, Acts chapter 16, let's read it. Acts 16, beginning in verse 25. Here we go. But about midnight, remember Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi, and they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's iron fetters were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" There's our question. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of God to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their wounds, was baptized at once with all his family. And he brought them up into his house, set food before them. And he rejoiced with all his household that he believed in God. So the question is asked again, right? What must I do to be saved and inherit eternal life? What's the answer here? Do we get more law? Is it keep the commandments, give away all to the poor and you'll be saved? No. We give only the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's what God has done for you, and faith will receive it. It's the promise of eternal life and salvation in the Savior. Let me ask you a question. Why did Paul apply the gospel in that case and not the law? Because what kind of a person was this? What was his state of heart? Fearful. Was he proud? Was he self-righteous? Did he think he could save himself? No. In what bodily picture did he throw himself down before Paul? On his knees. Say, on his knees. That's not a proud man, that's a man terrified. What was he terrified of? Was it the earthquake, do you think? Was that why? No, the earthquake was over. Was he terrified of the Romans who would kill him for letting the prisoners escape? Well, maybe a little, but that's not why he fell down on his knees before Paul. How do we know that? Because his question was not, how can I get saved from the Romans? His question was, what must I do to be saved before God? The man was terrified, afraid of God's wrath and his judgment. For he had heard all night Paul and Silas singing to God of the gospel and of judgments and of such things, the hymns. And he knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he was in trouble. He knew that God was coming to judge him. That's why he fell down before Paul at his knees, a broken and condemned man. What must I do to be saved? What do you give him at this point? Only this medicine, the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, you and your household, the free forgiveness of all of your sins, not through what you've done, but through what God has done for you. It's the promise of sheer grace, an eternal life, forgiveness of sins, steadfast love of God, friendship, reconciliation, eternal life, and a home with him forever in the kingdom the preaching of Jesus Christ. And what was the effect of that on the man? Remember when the gospel, the law was preached to the rich young ruler, how did he go away? Sorrowful, because that's the effect of the law. What's the effect of the gospel? I rejoice with superabounding joy that I have believed in God. And then he has salvation. The effect of this is to put you in terror, the law. The effect of the gospel is super unending joy and praise of God and thanks for what he's done for you in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Well, first say this. Luther says the law discovers the disease, then the gospel is the cure. And the gospel will triumph over the law, for the law condemns the sinner, but the gospel saves the sinner. Let me ask you a question now. How about you? Do you need the gospel today? Are you afraid of God? Do you feel that he's after you? Do you feel terrified before him and dread of judgment, even though you've confessed your sins and believed on Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you, hear the words of the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Frankly, he so loved you that he gave his son that you, believing on him, should not perish, but have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God to you is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. And Hebrews 13, I'll never now leave you nor forsake you. Let me ask you, how does that make you feel? You going away sorrowful? Or do you feel the brightness and the joy of your face returning? That's the effect of the gospel upon you. And the gospel was given to us, friends. That's the real thing, to save you, to reconcile you to God through forgiveness of your sins, from your guilt, through faith in Jesus Christ as a free gift, to give you peace, to build you up, to strengthen you, to make you alive, to save you, and to bring you super unending joy in God your Savior. That's what God's after. He doesn't end with the law. He ends with the gospel. This is for you, the Christian. If you are wrestling today with fear of the Lord, am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? I follow Christ. I believe in him, but I just don't feel good enough. Well, the devil's giving you the law. You need the gospel. And I, by the way, note on these medicines, the instructions from the doctor, the great physician, is this. Apply as often as needed until your symptoms disappear and the disease is cured. So if you're needing it, keep taking the medicine until it has its effect. It will have its effect because it is the word of God to save you. So in conclusion, you got two medicines in Scripture. One's from Mount Sinai Hospital, the law. The other's from Mount Calvary Hospital, the gospel. You got to divide them rightly and give them according to the state of the heart what's needed. And the great good news I'll leave you with today is that Jesus, listen, is such the great physician, such the good physician, that he was willing personally to come down and fulfill this law for you, even take the poison of it and the curse of it and the condemnation of it on himself and drink the bottle down to the dregs and finish it. Drank it at the cross, died for your sins, the wages of sin is death, that he might then give you this, the grace, the free gift, sheer grace of eternal life to secure you in eternal life and joy with him forever. For, we'll conclude with this, Isaiah 53, for he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and with his stripes, gospel, we are healed. Healed. In Jesus' name, amen.